Guys, turn to page one of your Bible. Do you know what just really blessed me just now as we were singing that kid's song? We're going back to the beginning right now, yeah? That's the first words of what we're going to read, you know that? In the beginning. But that song the kids were just singing said, he's known me and he's loved me since when? Before the world began. So you think this is the beginning? No. Before page one of the Bible, God knew you and he loved you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just that? That's incredible. Page one. We read in Genesis chapter one together this morning. Like I said earlier, starting on a 9-month-ish series, going through the whole book. It's going to be good. It's going to be literally epic, to quote a Hill City word, and it'll be good. So let's read together Genesis chapter one. We're going to read through to chapter 2 and verse 3. So Genesis chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth, across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures, and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Cool. Why don't we do something slightly different as we start this morning? Why don't you guys pray? Why don't a couple of people just pray out and ask God to speak to us? That's what we want, isn't it? No point in me standing up here spouting a load of words unless God's in it, unless he's here and he's going to speak to us. So why don't just a couple of people pray that God would speak to us, open our eyes this morning. Amen. Cool. Here we go. Genesis 1. It'll be so easy this morning to get really caught up in a debate. If you start reading anything on Genesis chapter 1, you basically immediately are forced to jump into this question of, is Genesis 1 literally 6 days or is it 6 billion years? But I want to say this morning that I'm not going to do that. Don't get me wrong, that's an issue. It is an issue. We're going to talk about it. But I don't want us to get distracted by that because I don't believe that that's the main issue. You see, we here, Hill City Church, we know we believe the Bible is true. We believe it's inspired by God. And so the most important thing is this. In the beginning, God created. That's the most important thing. God created. And as Rian just prayed, we are bombarded around us by all kinds of philosophies and thoughts and ideas that just completely rule God out of the equation. And we cannot do that. We can't. God is real. He's there. And he is the one who created. You can think about Genesis 1. It's hard to do it, but just imagine that you could clear your mind of everything you've ever learned in church and read in the Bible in the past. And I know that's impossible. Some of us have been here years and heard so much stuff. But if you could do that and you wanted to know about God, where would you go? You would open up this, wouldn't you? And you'd go to page one. And what's this book trying to do? This book is trying to introduce you to the God who created everything. It's trying to show you him. And it's amazing how much of his character and how much of who he is comes out even in creation. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're not going to talk so much about literal days or not. We're going to talk about God because he's the subject of this book, the whole book, this chapter. He's the reason that we're here. And so we want to look to him. We want to understand him more and more. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to ask, who is this God who turns up in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? Not that he turned up then, he'd always existed. But for us, he turns up. Who is he? What's he like? How should we relate to him? How many people have memorized the days of creation? Anyone? Without looking? I'll give you an easy way to do it. There's two sets of three. Not easy. Easier. Two sets of three, right? So the first three, and they mirror the second three. So in the first three, you've got, what's the first day? light. Yeah? So light is created. Then you go to the second set of three. So the fourth day, God organizes the light. Yeah? So he puts the greater light, the sun, the lesser light, the moon, and he makes the stars, just like that. We've got the light being created day one, we've got the light being organized in day four. So the second set of three. Day two, what happens? He kind of gets the waters and sucks them up and makes waters up here and waters down here on the surface of the earth. Yeah? So he's separating them out. And in day five, so the second set of three, so this is day two, waters separated. Day five, he puts stuff in the water, basically, and birds as well. They're included in that. So all the beasts in the sea, all the fish and the great sea creatures, they're put in the sea on day five. Day three, what happens? God separates the water on the earth out so that land appears. He makes the land. And that mirrors day six, where God fills the land with animals and the pinnacle, which we're going to talk so much more about next week, but the pinnacle of his creation, which is us, human beings, humanity, made in his own image. So you've got light created, light ordered. You've got water separated, and then you've got water filled. You've got land created and land filled. So that might help you to remember the days of creation. What's the seventh day? Rest. Rest. That's the easy one to remember. Rest. So we're going to look at God and who he is. And I'm just going to chuck a few pictures up on the screen, because there's not really much better you can do than put some pictures of creation up, is there, when we're talking about creation. Just want to give you a few things that creation reveals to us that God is like. So can we have the first thing up? It just doesn't come across in this kind of light as well. That. Anyone know what that is? Astronomy geeks? Not a galaxy. Oh, you need to look up on your stars a bit more, boy. Boys and girls. Huh? It's a nebula. Anyone know which one? That's the Orion Nebula. Now, what is it? That is literally just a ball of gas and dust hanging up in space somewhere. It's in the Orion constellation, one of the dots on his belt, apparently. Not that much of a stargazer, but that's what it is. When you look at Orion, that's what you see in the midst of it. Now, I want to give you just a couple of facts about this, all right? The Orion Nebula, that thing up there is 24 light years across. 24 light years. Anyone know what a light year is?
1.8 trillion years.
It's the distance that light travels in a year. And light travels at 300,000 kilometers a second. So a light year is big, basically. That's all you need to know. Fills the screen with zeros. It's a long way. That is 24 light years across. So if you traveled at the speed of light, and you started on the left-hand side of the screen, and you traveled for 24 years at 300,000 kilometers per second, you would eventually reach the other side. Can you even get that? Like, it's hard for me to get out of bed sometimes and walk, like, downstairs. There's 24 light years across. Millions and millions of kilometers. And it's just up in space, just there. Just hanging out there, not particularly doing anything. It's just there. Get this. This was just mental when I read this. I couldn't even believe I was reading English, to be honest. Do you know how much that weighs? 4,000 nonillion kilograms. Has anyone ever heard that before? Because I haven't. Nonillion. It's like when you're a kid and you're making up gazillion and all that kind of stuff. But it's real. Nonillion. Don't ask me what it is. It's like certain amounts of millions, obviously. But it's 4,000 nonillion kilograms. It's epic. It's huge. And why is it there? They don't know why it's there? What does the Psalms tell us? The heavens declare the glory of God. That's the purpose of that. The only purpose of this thing, 24 light years across, weighing 4,000 nonillion kilograms. I just want to say that as much as I can. Nonillion. The only purpose of that being there is to say God is glorious. God is glorious. He is beyond what we've begun to take in. He is bigger, greater than we have begun to imagine. And he just created that for fun. He just created that because he wanted to show how great he is. It's hilarious, really, because what we do is we make telescopes so that we can see this stuff, and then we celebrate, like, we're amazing, we made a telescope so we can see it. A bit like me, who makes a great cake, and I walk into the kitchen and I look at it, and I start dancing around saying, I saw the cake! Woo! Like, I can't make the cake. I just saw it. We can't make that. We can see it. That's it. That's how good we are. That's how good God is. He is glorious. This is so, the concept of glory is hard to take in, isn't it? Like, what does it mean? But you know it when you see it. That's the whole thing of it, isn't it? You know it when you see it. That is glorious. And that is just a small reflection of the God who we worship. He made all of the stars. And as David looks up at the stars, he says that, doesn't he? The heavens declare the glory of God. They're showing how great he is. And he moves on and says, why does he think of me, this God who's so great? So God is glorious, so we should stand in awe of him, shouldn't we? We should never think that we've got God in this box that we can control and understand, and he is bigger and greater than we've ever begun to imagine. God is glorious. Secondly, next picture. A bit creepy looking, isn't it? Anyone know what that is? It's a fish, yeah? Huh? Lunch, you want to eat one of them? Well, let me tell you, if you want to eat one of them, you have got to go 5,000 feet down in the northern part of the Gulf of Mexico. If you want to get one of them, so if you fancy it, go for it. Jim, another expedition. This fish is called an anglerfish. Anyone seen it on Nemo? You know, when they've got the little light coming out? That's what that is. It's an anglerfish. You wouldn't really want to meet it, to be honest with you. But this is the thing about this fish. It was only discovered 2 months ago. 2 months ago. It was the first time we ever found this fish. What am I trying to say by putting that picture of a creepy fish up? I want to say that God is a God of mystery. He's a God of mystery. Again, we think we're amazing, don't we? All our science and our discoveries and all the stuff that we can do. But the stuff out there we haven't even dreamed of. Especially in the bottom of the ocean. Especially out there somewhere in the universe. The stuff we haven't even discovered yet on the planet that we live in. Because there's so much out there. This book isn't a science textbook. It's really important for us to understand that. This book isn't a science textbook. It doesn't tell us everything. And you read through Genesis 1, and how many of us come up with questions? We're like, why this and why that and how this and how that? And you know what the truth is? Those questions don't matter. They don't matter. God is a God of mystery, and there's things we don't know about him, and that's okay. That's okay. There's things that we're not supposed to know about him. You know, he's given us what we need. It struck me really as I was preparing this. This book, right, these 66 books, are the revelation of God to us. This is everything we need to know about who God is and how we should respond to him. I know it's quite a big book and it's quite daunting sometimes, especially if you open up to Leviticus or whatever. But actually, this isn't a very big book, is it? To reveal God to us. This isn't huge. How many books could you write? Well, they say in the Gospels, don't they? If you wanted to write everything Jesus did down, all the books in the whole of the world couldn't even contain it. So you could write so much. We've got this. 66 books. Not much, but everything we need to know. Absolutely everything we need to know. Lots of people in the past have got into real trouble when they try and understand God better than they're supposed to. When you try to explain things about God and try and find as much of a way you can as explaining it in ways that we understand and ways that we get. That's where some of the biggest heresies in church history have come from, is people trying to understand God better than they really should do. One of the subjects that it comes out in this chapter is that God is a Trinity, three persons in one. Very first or second verse, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. You could immediately ask, well, who is this Spirit of God? And the rest of the Bible explains to us that he's part of the Trinity. He is God. This isn't just the Spirit of the God that has come out in verse 1. This is a separate person. And then when we go to verse 26, God says what? Let us make man in our image. Who's the us? He's not talking to the angels. We're not made in the image of angels. We're made in the image of God. So God is talking to himself. He's not crazy, though. There's three of him. Three persons in one. Now, can you get your head around that? Does that make sense to you? It doesn't make sense to me. I can't get it. And you know what? That's okay. It's okay. I don't have to. I don't have to completely understand it. Now, what I'm not saying here is don't study and don't try and learn more. Don't ask questions. I'm not saying that in any way. But there will come a point when you get to a place where you're like, I can't understand this anymore. What we need to understand about God is clear in the Bible. And there's things that we don't need to know because a God is a God of mystery. And I love the fact that this first chapter has just followed on from the doxology series. Because what was that series all about? It was all about us seeing a God who is bigger and greater and more glorious and more wonderful. And just you can't even fit the words, can you? I've lost all my words. I just used them up. And I haven't even got to the end of who he is, right? That's the whole point. He is bigger. And we can't box him in. We can't understand him. We can't get him. And that's okay. He's given us what we need. And we trust that. We trust that. Don't try and fully understand everything about God. He's a God of mystery. He doesn't answer every question. He just gives us what we need, and that is enough. So God is glorious. So stand in awe of him. He's a God of mystery. Don't try and fully understand him. Next thing, God is wise. Put up the next picture. What's that? Human eye. Can I give you some nuts facts about the human eye? Did you know the eye is composed of more than 2 million working parts? 2 million. Which means you have 4 million. Simple maths, 2 eyes, 4 million. 2 million working parts. Has more than 1 million nerve fibers connect each eye to the brain. And currently, no surprise, we're not able to reconstruct these connections. We can't do it. 1 million nerve fibers right now are passing from the back of your eye. So that's, let me get these, I'm not going to get the names right, so I'm going to just leave that. I did look at it, and I'm like, that bit's, is it the retina at the back? Any science teachers know it? I just totally forgot. Anyway, light goes from that front bit through to the back bit, and then there's nerves out the back bit, and they go to your brain. And then, there's 2 million of them in your head. And right now, those 2 million nerve fibers are taking stuff from the front bit that's come through the front bit to the back bit and taking it to your brain, and you see me in front of you, and you see this whole room around you. Like, can you get your head around that? Because I can't. Did you know a fingerprint has 40 unique characteristics? So 40 things unique to your fingerprints that make yours yours. But an iris has 256 unique characteristics. Can't say that word. Your iris has 256 things that are unique to you, to your iris. That's why if you want a secure laptop, you get a retina scan, basically. Your eye can distinguish more than 10 million colors. If the human eye was a digital camera, it would have 576 megapixels. It's pretty good. And the eye is so sensitive that if the earth were flat, you could spot a candle flickering at night from up to 30 miles away. Bonkers, right? Who made that? God did. And we're trying to catch up, aren't we? We're making cameras, we're designing stuff, we're trying to get better, but we haven't got a hope, have we? God is wise. He's wise. He is cleverer than we've begun to take in. For him to make the world, to make the universe, to make wildlife, to make people, to make plant life, to make everything that we see around us, to design it, to create it, to form it, and to make it all work together perfectly. He's wise. perfectly wise. So, trust him. Trust him. How often do you think you know best? I do a lot of the time. I've got to be honest. Someone says something and I'm like, no, I think I know better than that. It's just natural in us, isn't it? That we kind of think that we've got the answer and our idea is the better one and we should go our way. No, God's way is the best way. Because he's wise. He's proved it by designing, creating, and making the world around us. God is glorious. God is a God of mystery. He's wise. Fourthly, he's powerful. Next picture. Anyone know what that is? Take a wild guess. Niagara Falls, well done. Did you know that the force of water at the bottom of the highest part of Niagara Falls is 2,509 tons? To put that in context, and I haven't asked him how much he weighs, but I'm just guessing he might be slightly heavier than me. That is the equivalent of 25,000 die hankies falling on top of you.
I don't know what
I mean, 25,000 die hankies is enough, isn't it, without them falling on top of you? You just don't want to be there when that's happening, do you? That's power, right? That's power. Can you and me control that? 2,509 tons of force falling off the edge of a cliff, smashing down on the rocks below. And yet here's the thing, that is nothing compared to the power that God has. That's a tiny, tiny fraction of the power that God has. He spoke and the universe came into existence. He just spoke. How many people have actually tried that? I bet you have at home, just speaking, trying to make something come into existence. You're hungry, let there be a hamburger. It doesn't work. I can guarantee you that if you haven't tried it. It doesn't work. God is so powerful, he can speak and something comes into existence. Something that wasn't there before can come into existence. We have no concept of that kind of power. This is how powerful he is. And there's something really significant about the fact that God creates by speaking. And you see this as a theme that runs right through the Bible. God's word is powerful. And he uses his word to create, to speak life into things. He uses his word as his power. That's why Jesus comes and he says, he doesn't talk about ripping our chains off with his hands or anything like that. He tells us the truth will make you free. God's word will make you free. We can so often underestimate, I think, the power that's in these words we have in front of us. The power that's in the truth of God speaking to us. That is the power that will set you free. That is the power that will help you to become the man or the woman that God has created you to be. That is the power that breaks off every chain. We try hard, physically, willpower, all that kind of stuff. And that's wrong, but that's not where the power is. This is where the power is. On top of that, what's Jesus called when he comes into the world in John chapter 1? He's called the Word. He is the embodied Word of God. God speaking to us, come to save us, come to set us free. God's Word is powerful. And so we need to be really careful of our attitude to God's Word, don't we? We need to be really careful how we treat this book that we have in front of us. We need to be really careful how we listen. To listen is one of the most important things you can do as a Christian. We want to go out there and try and live the life without listening first sometimes. And we need to listen because God's word is powerful. And this is where we will move on and talk a little bit about this whole issue. 6 days, 6 billion years. Like I said at the beginning, I don't think it's the biggest issue in this chapter. But what you believe about it might well have a bearing on your response, how you view the word of God. You see, as we read Genesis chapter 1, it said very, very clearly, there was morning, there was evening, there was morning the second day, the third day, the fourth day. It talks about days in here. And my worry I don't know if there is anyone here or not, but lots of Christians around certainly are starting to kind of get sucked into this place where they're like, well, yeah, God created the world. I definitely believe that. But then this evolution stuff is pretty convincing. And so I'm going to kind of merge the two together. And those days can be a million years, a billion years, whatever you want them to be, really. And lots of people are doing that. And if you want to believe that, I'm not going to tell you that you're not a Christian because you don't believe that or anything like that. This isn't a thing to divide over. But here's the thing. If that's your attitude to Genesis 1, and when God says there was a day, you say, well, this might be a million years. What happens in Genesis 2 when there's a guy called Adam? Is he a real guy or not? I mean, evolution wouldn't really make sense with one guy coming and then having a wife and then eating the fruit. What's your attitude when Noah turns up on the scene? Is he a real man or is he just poetic as well? What's your attitude when you come to the New Testament? And the thing is, hardly anyone would actually say this, but this is where it could lead. You read Romans and you read that Adam, the first man, sin entered the world through him, and then you read that Jesus Christ was the second Adam, the one that came to save us. And you read them in the same paragraph. Well, is Jesus a real man anymore? You see where I'm going? And most people don't do that, but there's a real risk. If we don't treat the Word of God with the respect that it needs, that we start to pick what we believe. If everything in here can be poetic, then you can basically make it mean whatever you want it to mean. And there are people out there that do that. And so that's the danger. That's the way what I'd warn you of, really. If you want to take what the evolutionists say and try and merge it into what the Bible says, there's a real danger that the rest of the Bible will become much less than what it ought to be. Again, this is a subject we could talk ages and ages on, but I think there's probably two reasons why people would do that. And the first one is that evolutionists are very big in their words, aren't they? They'll stand up there and they'll basically teach evolution as if it's proven fact, as if it definitely happened, as if they have the evidence to absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, prove to you that the earth is however many billions of years old. And we get scared by that. Those kind of statements, that's the problem with the media sometimes. Someone says something in the media and you're automatically like, oh, maybe that's true. It's not. Just because someone says it on the media doesn't mean it's true. That's the first thing. Just because a scientist says they have proof that evolution really happened doesn't mean that it really did. Here's what you find out when you read commentaries on Genesis. You read one from like 30 years ago and it says one thing. You read one from 20 years ago, and do you know what it says? Something completely different. You read one from recently, and it says something completely different. Scientists haven't made up their mind. They don't know. They don't. And they won't admit that to you, but they don't know. Here's what I read, and I find this quite funny. I read on the internet, and it was on www.fizz.org. So it sounds pretty legit to me. I don't know if it was or not. But basically, the whole Big Bang thing is formed around the fact that something the size of a pinhead, right? The size of a pinhead. There's quite a lot of stuff in that pinhead, as you'll see, because that pinhead exploded and pretty quickly became most of the universe. Pretty quickly, by a few million years, probably. I don't know. But that pinhead exploded, and then over the course of millions and millions and millions of years, it became what we see around us. Right? That's the Big Bang in a nutshell. And then one day, it was a science website, right? They supported this view. But it almost made it sound like one day some scientists woke up and thought, hang on a second, where did the pinhead come from? Like, genuinely, that's what it made it sound like. And so they changed, right? There's diagrams of the pinhead, and it goes, and then the universe is kind of gradually expanding. And they changed the diagram to pinhead. Woo! Explosion. That's what they did. Like, where did the pinhead come from? Well, it must have always been there. It must have always been around. The eternal pinhead. That's what it said. They don't know. They just don't know, okay? And that's the truth. And one of the most powerful things I've found is that you can go on the internet and you can look up a website like Answers in Genesis. And the thing about scientists is they sound authoritative, don't they? And when they put so many letters after their name, you're like, oh dear, I haven't got any letters after my name. Maybe they do know what they're talking about. But you can look on the internet and there's people with letters after their name. As far as I'm concerned, that's a clever person, right? There's people with letters after their name that have done science and say, you know what, I look at the evidence and I see creation. I look at the evidence and I see a flood. I look at the evidence and the archaeology tells me that the world isn't millions of years old, it's thousands, some of them would say. So there's people on our side, and you need to know that. Scientists haven't got it all sussed. They haven't got it all together. So that's the first reason you might back down from believing that this is really true, because science is so loud and bolshy and tell you they've got it all sorted. They haven't. Second thing is because people mock. That's real, isn't it? People mock. The fact that God created the world by speaking in 6 days. People mock it. Well, here's the truth. And coming off the back of what I just said, can we not mock them just as much as they can mock us? The eternal pinhead and all that, right? What they believe is ridiculous. Firstly, they believe that nothing exploded. Okay? Nothing exploded. Get that for a second. Nothing exploded. That's what they believed, the Big Bang originally. And now they've changed to have this eternal pinhead. Well, now they've got something that's pre-existent forever and ever and ever. And they would mock the fact that you and I believe in a God who existed forever and ever and ever. Okay? You can mock them just as much as they can mock us. And I'm not recommending that too much. Just a little bit. But that's the reality. Okay? We don't need to be bought off by people who shout louder than maybe we can sometimes. We have a God who's glorious. He's mysterious, absolutely. He's wise. He's powerful. So trust him. Trust him. He knows what he's talking about. And what's the worst that can happen? If you believe in 6 days and you get to the end of your life and you realize it wasn't, like, nothing's going to happen, is it? But if you don't trust God, something will happen. If you don't take him at his word in your life, you don't read the Bible and accept it as truth to live by, to build your life on, it's not going to go well, is it? Jesus told that story. Two builders. You can either build your life on his teaching, on his words, on the truth of God's word, and your house will stand. Or you can build your life on something else, and your house will fall. That's the reality. So we have a choice. And like I said, I don't really care how you see Genesis 1. I really do care how you see the rest of the Bible. I really do. It's truth, and we can depend on it. God is powerful. How do we respond to a God that powerful? A God who can speak and things come into existence? Well, the only way we can respond is with fear, isn't it? With reverent, righteous, godly fear. Not necessarily terror, but fear, respect, reverence, awe. He literally is a God who could speak and we would cease to exist just like that. And so we need to reverence him. We need to stand in awe of him. God is glorious. He's a God of mystery. He's wise. He's powerful. Lastly, you know, if we left God as all of those first four things and didn't do this last one, you might be forgiven for being genuinely terrified of him, mightn't you? But the last thing is this. God is good. God is good. You heard that refrain throughout the whole of Genesis 1. God saw what he'd done, and it was good. At the end of that chapter, God saw what he'd made. It was very good. The truth is, revealed for us in Genesis 1, everything God does is good. Everything God does is good. And that's a truth that we must take on board. We have to understand and to accept and to live by. God is good. Everything he does is good. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't get things wrong. He doesn't mess up. He is good. And we can depend on that. We can live our life by that. God is good. I love the pages of Genesis chapter 1 because we've seen it in our service already. You look around at the world and it doesn't look good a lot of the time, does it? The refugee crisis is not, on the surface of things, a good thing. It's a terrible thing. It's a thing that brings tears to your eyes when you think about the plight of those people running away from their war-torn country. It's terrible. This world is not all the time seemingly a good place. And so those situations can rob us of the reality that God is good. They can take away our faith and our belief that God is good, but they mustn't. They mustn't. The reality is, we brought that kind of stuff into the world. We're going to see that in 2 weeks' time. We brought sin into the world. We messed it up. God didn't. The end of chapter 1 or the end of chapter 2 is where God left it. He left it as a perfect world. He left it as a world where he'd given his people, Adam and Eve, amazing gifts. You want to think of how good God is? Just imagine the Garden of Eden. I almost put a picture up of the Garden of Eden. But if you Google Garden of Eden, some of the paintings are pretty freaky, to be honest, so I didn't do it. But just think about the Garden of Eden. You can imagine paradise, can't you? You can try anyway. Perfect garden, fruit all the way around. More than enough to eat. Variety, beauty. Paradise. That's what God wants for his people. That's what God did for his people. He is good. He loves to bless. He loves to give good gifts. That's the God that we worship. So how do we understand this war-torn world that we live in? God is still good. And over all of it, he's orchestrating everything. He's working out his perfect plan for the world. He's in charge. And it's amazing to be able to stand here and to pray for people fleeing from Syria who've lost everything and to know that God brings good out of bad. And I guarantee you there will be people saved from Syria who would not have been saved and they stayed in their country but will be saved because they came to this country or another one in Europe. Guarantee you there will be people we'll meet in eternity who we prayed for this morning who God brings the best good out of the terrible situation that they're going through. Do you believe that? You just prayed for one of your brothers and sisters this morning. They haven't come to know Jesus yet, but they will do in the coming months. They will come to know him and you'll meet them in heaven because they were displaced from their country amidst terrible suffering. That's the reality. God is good. God is good. Some of us are robbed of that idea because we're kind of taught about a God who's a bit of a killjoy. A God who doesn't want us to enjoy life. A God who doesn't want to give good gifts. We think he's the one who's out there to ruin our fun. And so many people can present God like that. Do you know that's not the truth? Genesis 1 and 2 show you that's not the truth. He's good. He wants you to have a good life. Don't let the world sow doubts and lies in your mind that tell you that God isn't good, that he doesn't want the best for you. He does. He wants the best life possible. To get there means going through suffering. To get there means going through difficulty, but you'll get there. You'll get back to paradise. Some of us have been stolen the reality that God is good because we think that we have to earn something from him. For him to be good to us, we have to be good first. We have to change ourselves, be better. Do you know that's not the truth? That's not the truth. The best thing that God has done for us is that he sent his son into this world. Jesus Christ came. And the reason that Jesus came was to sort out the mess that we'd made of this world and to recreate a new paradise. As you read these first few chapters of Genesis, you see these amazing echoes, pictures of another garden, another city with trees and rivers that one day will be set up. Paradise restored, paradise renewed, paradise that one day is coming back for those that trust in Jesus. And God sent his son into this world because he's good, because he loves you. He's loved you before the foundation of the world. He sent his son into this world to bear your punishment, to take your guilt, to mean that you didn't have to earn anything back from him, to mean that you didn't have to be good for him to love you. Christianity isn't about this ladder you have to climb up by being better and better and better before God will show his goodness to you. He's already shown his goodness to you by sending Jesus into this world. He's already shown his goodness and his love to you by allowing his son to be brutally murdered on a Roman cross in your place. He loves you. He's good. And you don't have to earn that from him. He gives it as a free gift. Yes, he wants to change you. He wants you to be good. He wants to knock off all the rough edges and turn you into the person you were created to be. But that comes second. First, he's good. And he's longing for us to come to him, whether for the first time, whether it's the first time and we have never said to Jesus, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I realize I'm a sinner. I realize I've messed up. I've screwed up the good world that you made in my own way. Will you forgive me? Will you give me a new start? Will you recreate me ready for this new paradise you're going to recreate one day? If you've never done that before, you can do it this morning. You, just where you're sitting right now, you can cry out to him and say, Jesus, please forgive me. Thank you that you're good. Though this world is messed up, thank you that you're good. You'll accept me, whatever I've done. Come to him. And for those of us that maybe did that years and years and years ago, we still can get bought off by the lie that God isn't good, that he needs us to somehow earn something before him, before we can come to him. That's not true. We can come to him right now. He's good. He wants the best for you. Everything he does is good. Whenever you doubt that, look back at Eden. Look back at paradise. This is God. This is what he wants for his people. Look forward to heaven. Paradise restored. God is good. So love him. So love him. This is the God that we have revealed for us in Genesis chapter 1. He's glorious. Stand in awe of him. He created the stars just like that. He's a God of mystery. Don't try and understand everything about him. Realize that he's bigger than you or me can ever box in. He's wise. Trust him. He's powerful. Stand in awe and revere him, fear him. And he's good, so love him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the chance to look into this great chapter. And Lord, I just want to ask for your help for each one of us. I want to pray that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to see more clearly than we ever have before the magnitude of who you are. In all the different ways your character has shone forth in this chapter, I pray that we would understand you, grasp just that bit more about you. We know we can't fully, but we pray that we'd come to know you more. Thank you that you call us to relationship. Thank you that you call us to know you as our Savior, as our King, and as our friend. And Lord, I just want to ask that you more and more would fill our vision, would fill our lives, and in doing that would make us more and more the people you've called us to be. Lord, I pray for any lies that the world has got into our hearts and into our lives, Lord, things that we've been looking at this morning, and pray that you'd remove them, get rid of them, and replace them with truth, the truth of who you are, the truth that you're trustworthy, the truth that you're good. And Lord, I pray that that would bear forth real fruit in our lives. Lord, bless all these words to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.